You're listening to audio from Pleasant Valley Community Church. For more information about Pleasant Valley, visit our website at pleasantvalley.cc.
Good morning. We ought to start out just a couple of announcements. First, next Saturday, 7 to 10, is PVCC Adult Prom. If you have not signed up, I highly encourage you to. It's a really funny event. You see people dance that you never thought you would see dance, and you may not want to ever see them dance again, but I will assure you, you will not regret. There's pictures out front. Look at the table. Second thing is, next week is the family picnic, Sunday, May 31st at 5:30 p.m. at Legion Park. Church is providing the barbecue, the buns, ice, and all paper goods. If you are coming, you need to bring a side or dessert. And or dessert. You want to make sure, if you want to bring three things, you can. And a drink. Well, water, Cokes, or something that that can be used. So we really encourage you to come to that as well. The last announcement is, next Sunday is Celebration of Marriage Sunday in our church, where we're going to, in a time of decline of marriage in our culture, we're going to celebrate marriage in our church. So really encourage you to invite singles and marrieds alike, and hopefully people be encouraged about God's institution and encouraged to steward over it well. And thanks, Jeff, for announcing about the children's opportunities. Kids will bring you a lot of humor, too. If you want good stories. This morning, I asked Abby, I said, "Abby, did you pray for Dad this morning?" "I'm preaching." She goes, "Jameis does it every week." She goes, "What's the big deal?" I said, "Never mind. I'll be fine." Before we get into a little bit of a heavy subject today, just give you a few kids' quotes regarding marriage. The question was, how do you decide who to marry? Alan, age 10, said, "You've got to find somebody who likes the same stuff. Like, if you like sports, she should like it that you like sports. And she should keep the chips and dip coming." Next question, how can a stranger tell if two people are married? Derek, age 8, said, "You might have to guess based on whether they seem to be yelling at the same kids." I said, "What do most people do on a date? Dates are for having fun, and people should use them to get to know each other. Even boys have something to say if you listen long enough." And then the question was asked, is it better to be single or married? Anita said, "It's better for girls to be single, but not for boys. Boys need someone to clean up after them." And last but not least, how would you make a marriage work? Ricky said, "Tell your wife that she looks pretty, even if she looks like a truck." Let me pray before we get started. Lord Jesus, we pray you'll bless this time. I pray that what you desire to be heard is what is said and what is heard. I pray for your help, Lord, and we just pray that we would be given wisdom and revelation into your creation, your institution, your invention of marriage, Lord Jesus. And we pray that you would grant us grace and that you would grant us repentance such that our marriage stands out like a light in the darkness in a dark world, and that the culture is changed and turned as it relates to the progress of the family in our nation. In your precious son's name, amen. I got permission from a couple that I'd worked with, been privileged to work with, to share this story. They don't go here, and probably none of you know them. They got married in their early 20s, very excited about each other, thought about each other all the time, got married, had a couple children. Things, as kids do, they can be a little bit on the dominant side, so they kind of got their eyes off each other. The marriage got a bit stale. He started getting discontent, feeling like she didn't really give him much attention or much respect. He started wondering, is this what I want for my life for the next 40 years? Then a girl showed him some attention, and he flirted a little bit, didn't think much of it, sent a text or two, then met up with her, and ended up having an affair, and was in an affair for over 2 years. Her, on the other hand, she's shocked, but well aware of the affair. He refused to leave it. Didn't want to grow up a single parent raising kids, which is very difficult. Very difficult when not a single parent. Struggling, crying, crushed, confused, miserable, horrific time in her life. Didn't want to be divorced, but couldn't be married to him, so didn't know what to do. So they come to me. I'm like, I didn't even know really what to say. It just seemed like a hopeless situation. God convicted him of his sin. He turned from the affair, broke off all contact, turned back to his wife. Well, even more impressive, his wife extended him grace and forgave him. And they reunited as husband and wife. Now, they're doing fantastic. They date, they go away for weekends together, they love each other, they're best friends, they enjoy being married. She cried in my office as she said, I don't know if I could ever go through it again, the pain and the misery. But she said, neither one of us have ever been happier. We've never enjoyed each other more and did not know we could enjoy each other like this. I asked him, when I asked for permission to share the story, what he'd tell others, and he said, and I quote, "You don't realize it can happen to you until you're smack dab in the middle of it." He repented. She extended grace. Now he says, and I quote again, "I'm here with my children every day. We are best friends. I care about her. She cares about me. Things are as they should be." He said, instead of getting frustrated that she doesn't want me, I realize I need to focus on being somebody that she would want. And I share this because God is a God of miracles. And when things seem hopeless and lost, with our God, they're not hopeless and lost. God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. God spoke the world into existence. He is that powerful. And while we're in a state of a declination in marriage in our culture, and things seem like they're lost, I mean, and the speed of which it's happening is shocking. But as God can change that marriage, God can change the status of marriage in our country. That couple is an example of Romans 5, which says, not only in this, but also we boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. God performs miracles in individuals, cultures, and if he can just speak and the world exists, he can speak and our entire culture can change. So there is hope. Now, while there is hope, the state of marriage is not good right now. If you're going to do a state of the marriage address, you have to say, it's bad. And as Jameis preached a few weeks ago very accurately, Romans 1, 21 and 22 says, "For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools." As a nation, we've exchanged God's truth relating to the family and what it is and what God says needs to prosper as a culture and as a family. And we've exchanged it for foolish notions. Marriage is significantly on the decline. Dr. Aja Gabel at the Professional University of Virginia conducted a study, and she writes, "Only about half of Americans are married now, down from 72% in 1960, according to census data. The age at which one first gets married has risen by 6 years since 1960, and now only 20% of Americans get married before the age of 20. She goes on to state that the number of new marriages each year is declining at a slow but steady rate. Put simply, if you are an unmarried adult today, you face a lower chance of ever getting married, a longer wait, and higher divorce rate if you get married. The Pew Research Center recently found that about 40% of unmarried adults believe that marriage is becoming obsolete. We're in a culture that is moving toward believing that marriage is a traditional, archaic, no longer relevant, obsolete institution. The sentiment of the day is very sad. Catherine Deneuve, who's an actress in France, stated, "Marriage is obsolete and a trap." It's across the world. A Time magazine article recently says, "Who needs marriage?" And did a study that showed that 39% of unmarried people believe that marriage is obsolete. It seems unthinkable, but the reality is, unless something changes, a decade or two from now, marriage will have little or any relevance in our society or culture. Now, while marriage is being deemed obsolete, a famous athlete's recent decision to undergo a sex change is deemed to be brave and courageous. You see the shift from God's truth to futile and foolish thinking. And marriage is being ridiculed in our country. And it has been for years. When somebody says, "I'm going to get married," what feedback is he going to get? "Oh, better watch out. You know, the old lady, the old ball and chain." It's seen as a restrictive, dull, non-enjoyable institution. And why is that? Because unfortunately, the culture has watched us. And they've come to conclusions that are all too accurate. That if we have any hope, we must change. And the hope is in here. You hear quotes regarding marriage now. Marriage is not a word, it's a sentence. A life sentence. Marriage is love. Love is blind. Therefore, marriage is an institution for the blind. Marriage is a three-ring circus, engagement ring, wedding ring, and suffer ring. When a newly married man looks happy, we know why. But when a 10-year married man looks happy, we wonder why. It's not true that married men live longer than single men. It only seems longer. Meryl and I were at a date at Bistro a month or two ago. And we were having a good time and talking and laughing. And somebody we knew came up to Marilyn and I. And so I just want to tell you how neat it is to see you guys married and laughing and having so much fun together married. And I thought, that's neat. And I thought, no, that's not neat. That's horrible. That it's so rare for somebody out in the public to see a married couple having a ton of fun and engaged with each other, laughing and enjoying one another. It's so rare that it warrants a comment how neat it is. The norm is not what it needs to be. And what has happened is marriage has become a weakened institution. Increasing divorce rates, less joyful marriage, restrictive, selfish, lack of sacrifice, lack of commitment. So it becomes very weak. And when something is weak and then an attack comes, what happened, it is much easier to defeat. So while marriage is on the decline, cohabitation is on the rise. You know, exchanging God's wisdom for futile thinking. Now the world's encouraged is don't get married, live together, give it a test run to see if it's going to work. Dr. Gable, again, from University of Virginia, writes, while marriage is on the decline, unmarried cohabitation is on the rise. 15 times the number of couples today live together outside of marriage than in 1960. Almost half of cohabiting households include children. The sentiment of the day, as this slide will illustrate, is that it says, I think the divorce rate is over 50% for a reason. I don't think people are taking enough time to really see if they can make it work and live together. This is the wisdom of the day that is actually foolishness. Right now, it used to be first comes love, then comes marriage, then comes baby in a baby carriage. You know, make fun of kids when you're young. Now, first comes love, then you cohabitate and see if it's going to work. And then you decide to get married. Try living together first. Again, exchanging the wisdom of God for foolishness of the world. The slides now, statistics now show that about 59% of babies are born to unmarried households, up from 12% in 1960. So, very, very, very sad. The very definition of marriage is under attack. Buckminster Fuller was a well-known American architect, systems theorist, author, designer, and inventor. And here's what he stated. You never change things by fighting the existing reality. To change something, build a new model that makes the existing model obsolete. This quote was not about marriage. Mr. Fuller died in 1983 after 66 years of marriage, but it shows a strategy of the enemy. Make marriage something different that is not marriage. In a sense, redefine it. If you dilute something enough, at some point it is no longer what it once was. I went to our shelf and pulled out my old dictionary and just looked up the word marriage. Here's the definition. The state of being married, entered into by a man and a woman to live together as husband and wife. Then I looked at the new Merriam-Webster dictionary, which included the state of being united to a person of the same sex in a relationship like that of traditional marriage. Now in 37 states plus Washington, D.C., same-sex couples can marry. Now, the freedom to even have a traditional view of marriage and believe marriage is what God created is threatened. Brandon Eich was the CEO of a large company in California. He was found to have given a $1,000 donation to a pro-marriage organization to fight gay marriage and was forced to resign because of it. Michael Sam was the first openly gay college football player to be drafted. After he was drafted 247th, Don Jones, the safety for the Dolphins, tweeted out his opinion and disagreement after he saw it. And for these tweets, he was suspended from all team activities and fined an unspecified amount. And the Dolphins organization said, quote, he cannot return to the team until he undergoes and completes educational training. Unless something changes, not only will marriage, and marriage is what God intended, I don't care what a culture tries to call it. Marriage is marriage. God created it, his institution, and it is what it is. I can call a hamburger a hot dog if I want, but it's still a hamburger. So unless something changes, our very right to even view marriage as what it is threatened. Well, isn't this an encouraging sermon so far? Well, so the question is, you know, where do we go from here? Where do we go from here? What is the appropriate Christian response? First, just realize when things seem lost, they are not lost. It is nothing for God to change things. It is nothing for God to change the heart of our country and make marriage what is intended to be. You look at Nineveh. Remember Nineveh in the Old Testament? It was so nasty that Jonah didn't even want them to turn from their sins because they were so despicable, he just wanted them to die in their sins. Scripture says it was full of lies, bloodshed, rampant immorality. Jonah didn't want to go there or even warn them. And I'm going to read from Jonah 3, verse 3 through 10. Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. Now, Nineveh was a very large city. It took 3 days to go through it. Jonah began by going a day's journey in the city, proclaiming 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. The Ninevites believed God. A fast was proclaimed, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. When Jonah's warning reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took off his royal robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat down in the dust. This is the proclamation he issued in Nineveh. By the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let people or animals, herds or flocks, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink, but let people and animals be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows? God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so we will not perish. When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he relented and did not bring on them the destruction he had threatened. As God spared Nineveh, as God changed the Ninevites, he can do the same in the United States of America. We are not hopeless. We should not walk around as if the Christians have lost. We have not. We have won. It is finished. It is secure. And God is in control. And he calls us to enjoy him and love one another and be the salt and light in this culture. As God could take a couple that I didn't even know what to tell them and just do a miracle and restore them to a marriage that's beautiful and magnetic, that people want marriage like theirs, he can do the same on the macro in our culture. What is our role? Belief. Belief. Pray with belief. Stand in the gap. Ezekiel 22:30 says, and I sought for a man among them who should build up the wall and stand in the breach before me for the land that I should not destroy it, but I found none. May we make sure This is not the case in our nation. The answer to the problem is not the loss to the government. As a church, we spend way too much time just complaining about government and complaining about the culture and complaining about lost people asking lost and complaining about people who don't know the truth, not proclaiming truth. When God's word clearly says the hope for everyone is in Jesus Christ and his church. Look at 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. My people called by my name. So where's our hope? Jesus' people called by the name of Jesus. That's our hope. It's not we sit back and hope things change. We turn to God in belief. And we love one another radically. And we allow the culture to see God's grace, the gift of repentance, and the beauty of reconciliation in our own marriages. So God's beauty and the beauty of grace is on display to our country through our marriages. And then those marriages spread and a culture changes. So my people called by my name. Look at Sodom and Gomorrah, the story of Sodom and Gomorrah in Genesis 19. So the men turned from there and went towards Sodom, but Abraham still stood before the Lord. Then Abraham drew near and said, "Will you indeed sweep away the righteous with the wicked? Suppose there are 50 righteous within the city. Will you then sweep away that place and not spare it for 50 righteous who are in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing, to put the righteous to death with the wicked, so that the righteous fare as the wicked. Far be that from you. Shall not the judge of all the earth do what is just?" And the Lord said, "If I find at Sodom 50 righteous in the city, I will spare the whole place for their sake." Remember this story? Abraham then started to think, well, what if there's not 50? What about 45, 40? Went all the way down to 10. And God said, if there's just 10. Remember how bad Sodom and Gomorrah was? Remember? You couldn't walk safely through the city as a man without being in physical danger of being violated. That's how bad it was. And what did God say? You give me 10. And I'll spare the whole city. So does our country have hope to be spared? Yes, it does. But where's the hope? Are there 10? Are there 15, 20? Are there 50? So where's the hope for traditional marriage? Traditional marriage got to be beautiful. They got to watch somebody in bistro having dinner and talking and laughing and have a blessing. And then the person, man, they must be married. Not they must not be married. The assumption now, if you're having fun, you're either dating or in an affair. Can't be married. Because we know what marriage is. We've seen it. Marriage is when two people sit on their cell phones and tap on it and just look bored. That's what marriage is. Dating's when they have a lot of fun, then they get married, then they settle in. It's dull and restrictive. So I'm going to get married. Don't do that because you'll lose that and you'll get this. Sad, isn't it? It's really sad. It grieves me. But there's hope. There's hope. If we turn to Him and do it like God told us to do it, there's hope, and God will relent and things will change in our country. And it will spread. We can start a marriage movement. We can. Good things spread. I just encourage you to realize the disordering of our family is largely the response, it's largely the fault of the church more than the culture. Why all the stereotypes? They're unfortunately all too true. Remember thinking of first marriage, and I was thinking, well, how many marriages do I like? When I'm 50, man, I hope my marriage looks like that. Most people can't point to one. And God intended that if you grow in grace and grow in revelation of Jesus, you grow in enjoyment of one another. You enjoy one another more. You extend each other more grace. You're more creative in your love. You're more selfless. You're more sacrificial. And the marriage becomes more and more and more enjoyable, physically, emotionally, spiritually, everything. So that our long-term marriages show God's love that will not be separated from us and how beautiful it is, and it's on display. That was God's intent and has not occurred. So what I want to encourage you to do now is change your mentality. Don't get discouraged about Ireland and our government and all the things you see. Be encouraged in the power of the Almighty God. That He is that powerful. And victory has been won. When Christ said, "It is finished, it is finished." No matter how things turn out, nothing can threaten our peace, nothing can threaten our joy, nothing can threaten anything, because our hope is not in this world. Our hope is in the Lord Jesus Christ, and by putting that, it affects this world. Oftentimes, Christians spend more time complaining about the state of marriage than time working on their own marriage. Just complaints come off their tongue regarding their own marriage and about the state of marriage, and they wonder, what's the problem with marriage? Frankly, the problem with marriage is their own marriages. Matthew 21, 21 and 22 says, "And Jesus answered them, 'Truly I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what has been done to the fig tree, but if you say to this mountain, be taken up and thrown into the sea, it will happen. And whatever you ask in prayer, you will receive, if you have faith.'" May God grant us the faith and belief to pray for our nation and for our family. Because it can occur. As cultures have declined, cultures have risen. So basically, then they say, well, what's my role? What's my role? Take care of your own marriage. Make your marriage beautiful. Make it when people watch what you have, they see something beautiful. Make it, wives, if your husband's struggling, they see a beautiful picture of wife just fighting and praying and loving and hanging in there, and they see the gospel inseparable love through you. Because unfortunately, Christian marriages and the decline in the divorce rate have contributed to the defeat of marriage in our society. The fall of individual marriage leads to the fall of marriage as an institution. What makes marriage marriage? It's permanent. Till death do us part. That separates it from a dating relationship. Good times, bad times, sickness and health. And then the world sees when somebody's struggling, pity the man that falls and has no one to help him up, and see the beautiful picture of a man carrying his struggling wife. Isn't that driving you crazy? No, it's just killing me that my spouse is doing so poorly. And I'm praying and longing for their help. So to win the war for marriage, we have to start by bringing our own marriages alive and making them attractive. Why do you think our culture has been so unpersuaded by our accurate arguments regarding marriage? They're unimpressed by the institution itself. I show this next slide not to criticize or endorse Rush Limbaugh. But Rush Limbaugh speaks out boldly in favor of traditional marriage. And when I went online, this is what I found. "We've arrived at a point where the President of the United States is going to lead a war on traditional marriage," Rush Limbaugh said on his show Wednesday. "His first, second, third, and fourth wives could not be reached for comment." The credibility and strength of our arguments lies in the health and vibrance of our own families. A culture will not be convinced when our lives don't match up with what we say. Now, if you have been divorced, God's grace, it's all covered. Romans 8, 1, "Therefore, there's no condemnation for anyone in Christ Jesus." It's just, today, I will honor God and serve the Lord and do what's right and praise God. And anything I've done wrong, I look back in the rearview mirror, I just praise and worship God because I realize He who has been forgiven much loves much, and I love Jesus much. And my own sin makes me love Jesus more because I realize the extent of His grace. We need to deal with the log in our own eyes. We need to make sure our marriages are alive. You try to get people to work on their marriage, and it's hard. I don't have time. I don't have time for coaching. I don't have time to do an intensive. I really don't have time. That's a good strategy of the enemy. You take the most important things, relationship with Christ and relationship with your spouse, you squeeze it out through a busy society, then you watch them both fall apart, and then you watch the family in person decay. He comes to steal, kill, and destroy you. He comes to steal, kill, and destroy marriage. God says in Malachi, I hate divorce. So what's that mean? Satan hates marriage. And even bigger and more important to that, because the issue isn't marriage, the issue is Jesus. The issue is Jesus. What do we want the world to know? God's grace. Struggling world, struggling sinner. You're down, you're struggling, you're joyless, you're struggling. There's hope for you. There's grace. Everything you've ever done is covered, and you can walk in freedom, and sin will have no dominion over you because you're under grace, not under law. You can walk in freedom. You can enjoy life. You can enjoy one another. You can richly want all things for His glory. You can prosper in your heart because of Jesus. So God analogizes the race of the Christ and the church and husband and wife. So how can we effectively preach the gospel of grace and complain about our spouse's sin? How can we hold sin against one another and have that a hindrance to relationship and say God's grace is real? I have to put Marilyn under grace to preach grace if it's going to have credibility with our culture. Marriage is an opportunity for the gospel. A friend of mine who's a pastor in New York, Satan can get to all of us. I so quickly turn to my own desires and get frustrated at other people not doing what I think they ought to do that'd make my life easier so quickly. But my friend in New York did that. I call him, how's your marriage? Terrible. Then he went on and on and on and on about his wife. And I got frustrated at him and spent about an hour lecturing him and giving him a hard time and then followed up with an email. And I remember his response, I get it. His little way of saying, please stop. So I call him a week later and say, how you doing? He said, I'm doing great. I said, how's your marriage? My marriage is great. I said, what happened? He said, Brad, when the perspective changes, the behavior's easy. My focus was on me and what she needed to do for me. He said, Brad, when I put my focus on God and what I need to do for her and what I need to do for my marriage, hey, it's not hard. Call him like 4 months later because I was like afraid wheels come off. How you doing? He's got a giggle. You know, he's like, he knew I was thinking he's gone nuts again. And he's great. Great. Whoever finds his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will gain eternal life. Matthew 10:39. You will find joy and peace in life in only one way. And that is enjoying Jesus and laying your life down for other people. And when the institution of marriage becomes more important than your pleasure and your particular needs, you will come alive as a person. Your marriage will come alive, and the culture will be impacted. So the question is, you know, how do we get here? You know, how do we get here? We got here because as believers, we decided that marriage should be something that benefits our life. We date. Oh, it's fun. You know, you lay up in bed. And you, remember, I couldn't even, I'd be laying in bed, couldn't sleep. I just didn't care because I just think about Marilyn. Sounds cheesy, but I did it. But we went on a date 23 nights in a row, just going. I mean, I was just so into Marilyn. You know, and so I went into marriage. What did I think? Well, my life's going to be better because of her. I had somebody to talk to. It's going to be wonderful. She thought the same thing. And we got married. And what happened? It was terrible. She told me, you're great at dating, but you're horrible at being married. She remember her saying, she prayed to God, am I sentenced to a life of this? Why? Because we both went in with a perspective that's going to make our life better. As opposed to, I'm going into it. Why? Because I want to lay down my life for another person and find joy through honoring Christ, displaying His glory. And when you do that, the cool irony is you end up enjoying one another. You end up having fun together. You end up having a blast together. The cool thing about impacting a culture with a great marriage is it's fun. It's fun enjoying someone. It's fun knowing that you have the security of knowing, till death do us part. I've had rough seasons in life. I've had nights I didn't sleep. I've had struggle with being anxious and everything else. And I come home, And Marilyn's, and I'm not talking to Marilyn. I'm disengaged from the family. And Marilyn's been crying. What's wrong? She says, I'm just praying for you. I just know you're having a hard time. You know how much better that is and God glorifying the way it was earlier in our marriage? When, would you talk to me? Would you spend more time with me? Would you quit being this? We've got five kids. I need your help. When she's going to war for me, as in fact complaining about me and vice versa, it's a whole different perspective. And you come alive when you give your life for another. So the mentality we must have is a Romans 15, 1 through 3 attitude. It says, we who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failing of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, to build him up, for Christ did not please himself. The relevance of marriage will return when the institution becomes beautiful and permanent. It will not change by winning verbal arguments in the public forum. The culture loves it when somebody gives their life for another. A stranger runs into a fiery building and carries somebody out, it goes viral. It's on CNN, it's on Fox, it's all over the place. Somebody's drowning in icy waters and somebody shows heroic deed and pulls them out. Likewise, if the culture sees a man giving his life for his wife daily, the culture will see it. And it'll be beautiful. And as that can go viral, marriage can go viral. But the perspective of his people called by his name must change. Scripture says in John 15, 13, that greater love has no one than this, than someone who lays down his life for his friends. Listen to Tim Keller in his book, Meaning of Marriage, which is a great read. I encourage you to read it. He says, he died to his own interest and looked to our needs and interest instead. Jesus' sacrificial service to us has brought us into a deep union with him and he with us. And that, Paul says, is the key not only to understanding marriage, but to living it. He goes on to say, this is one of God's great purposes in marriage, to picture the relationship between Christ and his redeemed people forever. Do for your spouse what God did for you in Jesus, and the rest will follow. This is the secret that the gospel of Jesus and marriage explain one another, that when God invented marriage, he already had the saving work of Jesus in mind. Let others see us laying down our lives for each other. It is a difficult thing to kill something that is extremely healthy. What has occurred? Marriage became weaker and weaker and weaker. Then the attack came, and the institution has not been able to withstand the attacks. Let's build it back up. Don't join in the jokes. Talk well of your marriage to others and the culture. Do not sit back idly and let others tear down something that God created and that God loves. Be careful what you say. Don't join the jokes. Build it up. Live your life in marriage in a manner that proves the stereotypes wrong. My prayer is that 20 years from now, when somebody hears the term marriage, they think joy, sacrifice, fun, connection, permanence. Now, if you polled the culture, what words come to your mind when you hear the word marriage? Traditional, dull, restrictive. Let's change it. Let's, in a sense, let's be the salt and light. Matthew 15:5-13. You're the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. Why is marriage being trampled underfoot? Marriage has lost its saltiness in our culture. Salting, I don't know if you've ever heard the term salting. Salting is a term that is used, it's a union organizing tactic, whereby the union would pay an individual to apply for a job within a targeted company. And once the job's obtained, it would begin union organizing tactics. So what would they do? They would salt the company. Get in there. Influence. Talk it up. So what's our role in marriage? It's time to salt the culture. It's time to get in there. Enjoy your wife. Enjoy your husband. Salt the culture with beautiful marriages. And marriages can go viral. You know, I was asking myself recently, I said, how did I end up here? I'm a full-time attorney and I'm a marriage pastor. He was like, what happened? What happened was, by blessing from God of some men in here, they helped me change my perspective in marriage. And I started loving Marilyn. We've been on a date once a week for the last 17 years. We had fun. We enjoyed one another. And then Brian and Holly Mason came to us and said, Brad, instead of our pastor doing our premarital, would you and Marilyn do it? I said, why? I said, I'm not a pastor. I've never done it. He said, because we like what you have. And we'd like to talk to you. So we did their premarital, and it went well. And then they sent somebody else to us, and it went well. Now, by God's grace, we have 84 couples in marriage coaching. We have about 20 couples that have just been through an intensive. God has blessed it. In a sense, God, through God and His work alone, has allowed Marilyn and I to help salt a culture. You have a good marriage, it's marriages around, you get better. You enjoy your marriage, people look at it, and they start doing what you do. People have an impact on people. Remember, Marilyn was somebody that she didn't know real well, but she was spending some time with, and this person was had the unique gift of being critical. she was very funny in her critique, but Marilyn found herself being more critical. Yeah. We have an impact on people. And if we have great marriages, the marriages around us will get better. Couples that we've been blessed to help have been couples that are friends of couples we've helped, who sent somebody else to get help, who've seen the impact it had on them, and wanted somebody else to be able to enjoy the impact it had on them. Why do we do this? Because somebody took my dull marriage, intervened in my life, things changed, they got better, and I want you to have it too. I don't want you to be like we were. I want you to be like God has helped us be. So it's time to salt the world. Peace and joy are our greatest weapons. When people see a joyful, happy, committed person that richly enjoys all things, that is grateful to God, that complains about nothing, that's thankful for all things, that's building up their marriage, that's dating, that's having a blast, that's talking it up, guess what? They want it. When they see people that are complaining about everything and the culture and their spouse and this and that, you know, at least I get to go to heaven. Maybe I'll give it a shot. No. Our lives are our testimony. So let's let the world see joy-filled, Christ-dominated marriages, and may the movement spread. Let's salt this earth. Next week, Celebration of Marriage Sunday, let's get people here. And let's show them the testimonies, and let's have specific. Man, that sure would be nice. We're not getting along. It's not good. It's not good for our kids. It's not good for us. Let's seek the help we need. Because good things do spread. If marriage becomes beautiful, alive, awesome, vibrant, just as it declined, it will incline again. Marriage can and should become a platform for sharing the gospel. A gospel-centered marriage is one of our greatest platforms for the gospel of Lord Jesus Christ. We've had people come to know Jesus by seeing the benefit of grace in their marriage. Well, they started extending one another grace horizontally, then came to know God's grace vertically and baptized. As Romans 2:1 says, you have no excuse, so let's stop blaming the culture and pointing fingers. It's our blessing to be involved in helping marriage. And I don't know if you realize this, we have a unique thing going on at Pleasant Valley. How many churches have 86 couples in active quarterly marriage coaching working on prevention and wellness? Never been in a church. Never been in a more responsive church. So I encourage you to respond. Prom's next week. Show your kids that marriage is fun. Make them actually look forward to marriage. Make them have an expectation of marriage that's based on what they see you have, and they can't wait, and they end up reproducing beautiful marriages into culture through what they see you have. I remember when we dated, when we were going on dates initially, our kids would complain. Are y'all leaving? Well, yes, you know, wife, we need to get away from you, but I didn't say that. But I said, I'm being a good parent. Because you're a good parent when you love the mother of the children well. So I want to encourage you next week. Next week is celebration of Marriage Sunday in our church. And we just want to celebrate the gift. Right now we're losing. We're losing in our culture. I don't like losing. But I know you can't win with only a good defense. You can't win by just trying to defend the advancements against it and hope it doesn't crumble to nothing. You've got to have an aggressive offense. And the aggressive offense is beautiful marriages. So if you're in here and you're married, you go out there and you enjoy one another. You love one another. You give your life to one another. Why? For the glory of God and your own good and the good of your families and the good of our culture. It's a beautiful ministry the Lord's given us in our marriages. He didn't intend them to be thorns in the sides. He intended them to be pictures of the relationship between Christ and the church. So please encourage as many people as you can to come next week. If they're single, invite them. If they're married, invite them. You're blessed as a church. I mean, I don't know many churches that have all the leadership. Matt and Jana, and Jameis and Annie, Brandon and Tara, Jeremy and Angela, all involved in marriage coaching, all modeling. You need to work on your marriage. You need to make it beautiful for the health of our church and the health of God's kingdom. So thank you so much. We consider it a privilege to serve here. I love it. If somebody's struggling and calls, I want to meet with you. I want to help you. I want God to gain glory through your marriage, and I want God's ways to be the case in your life because they're right, and they're best for you, and He loves you, and He wants you to prosper individually, as a family, and He wants all to come into a relationship with Him. Let us pray. Lord, thank you for this church. Thank you for marriage. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you that when hope seems lost, hope is not lost. Thank you that, God, you are where all the power is. And no one can stand up against you. And if God is for us, who can be against us? Lord, bless everyone in here. Refresh their hearts with the gospel of Christ. May there be no condemnation. May there be living in grace. And may your glory be displayed. In Christ's name, amen.